I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to read from Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And actually, let me rewind that a little bit. I'm going to pray for us, just give you just a little bit of outlook of the year ahead, and then we'll jump into the Word. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for an opportunity to come and be together, Lord, in this new year. Thank you for the year that we've had in the past, Lord, and thank you that you're the same God, and your mercies and grace are new every day, and we're thankful for that. So, Lord, I just pray as Richard and others were sharing about life groups that you just encourage us to the direction you want us to life group to be a part of a community. Thank you for this church and the service. Thank you for the other churches that proclaim your name and the services that are taking place today and yesterday and later this evening, Lord. Thank you that we're just a small part of what you're doing, and help us continue to spur one another on and to reach the lost, share the good news. So we thank you, we love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so before we get started in the message here real quick, so this is just a message on community. And then after that, we're going to begin our seven-week journey looking at Matthew 6, 8 through 15, the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to look at verse by verse, line by line. And then after that, we're going to start this big adventure in Genesis. And we'll stop for Good Friday and Easter and for impact partners who come, but we'll be in Genesis forever. So get ready. I'll tell you the number as soon as I figure it out, but it's more than 50. Let's just say that, okay? So if that scares you, you want to run away, don't. Just look at it one at a time, okay? So looking forward to what the Lord has. But this morning, I was going to begin the Lord's Prayer, but as we were discussing as elders and everything, I just thought it would be a great opportunity to remind us why life groups is important, why church is important, why being part of a community is important. So with that said, I'm going to read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 through the NLT. If you are able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you to do so. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. And it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Brief prayer. God, thank you for your word. Prepare our hearts to receive your word. We're thankful for your word. And Lord, we do pray by your Spirit that you illuminate the scripture for our understanding, for our benefit, for growing us, correcting us, and guiding us. So Lord, again, whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So don't worry. In theory, this isn't an hour message. So I titled this community, it occurred to me that self-examination is a community project. I don't do a good job necessarily of looking at myself. I wish I did. I sometimes pretend that I do. But there are just blind spots that I have in my life that I do not see unless it's pointed out to me. And as Richard had mentioned, we're spending this time, this month, emphasizing life groups and being part of a community. And I thought what I would do before I jump in and explain a little bit of what was going on in Hebrews and the transition from what Christ has done to being part of a community, I thought what I would do is share a couple of examples, but I'll start with one of my first personal life group experiences that I had. And again, we called it cell groups because it was cool and it was the 90s. And I was part of a cell group, a life group, in high school. And this was a new for us. And it was with a whole bunch of guys. And the lead pastor was leading this cell group for 6 weeks. And it was great, and we thought it was cool because we got to hang out with the senior pastor, and I think I've mentioned him before. He's 6'8" and like 390 pounds, and his mittens or his hands were as big as my face, and we thought it would be cool to hang out with him. And one of my closest friends, Israel, he was in my small group, and about 3 weeks in, we were halfway through, right when we were starting, and we were eating pizza because that's what you did. He came up to me and he said this. He said, "Dallas, sometimes you say things that make me feel that you are better than me." And I just froze in my tracks. And I just looked at him. And you know when you're confronted all of the emotions that hit at the same time? The first thing I really wanted to say was, "Well, you're dumb." Oh, wait a minute. No, that's what you just said. Or I wanted to defend myself. And at the same time, I was hurt because I hurt my friend. And then I was astonished by his bravery. And my reply, very genius of me, "Oh." And then he said, "Let me say it to you again." He said, "Sometimes you say things that make me feel like you think you're better than me." And I said, "I am sorry. I had no idea that I did that." He said, "Yeah, sometimes it's your humor." I'm like, "Humor?" And he went on to describe it. And he said, "I know that you didn't know. That's why I'm telling you." And then we stood there staring at each other awkwardly, as good 15-year-old boys do. And he said, "I think we're supposed to pray for each other now." He said, "I'll pray, then you pray." So he prayed for me. And then I prayed for him. And I don't remember what we prayed for necessarily. I just remember thanking God for his bravery to tell his friend what was going on. We said amen. And then our pastor came over and said, "Boys, this is a cell group. Well done." And that back then, you can slap each other on the butt and say, "Good game." So he did. And that's really one of my first experiences of a life group. Someone pointed out something. I had no idea what was going on. And then I would say that I've been a part of, and Natalie and I have been a part of life group, or different groups, cell groups, C groups, discipleship, whatever you want to call it, groups. And it's just been part of our DNA. And I think part of that, of our upbringing, we are both from homes that's been divorced. It's become our lifeline. Church is great and all. And I'm a pastor saying this. I love Sundays, but life group's way better. I get to hear other people talk. I routinely joke with our life group, the young adult life group, I really wish that I would go over my sermon with them so they can ask all the questions to iron out what I'm going to say on Sunday. Because I think it's easy for us as followers of Christ to be saved by his grace and know that we are his children and be thankful, and yet at the same time live at the first level of Christianity our whole lives if we're not involved in a group. And I think sometimes if we just stay there, we forget that we are welcomed into God's presence. That's what Hebrews is spelling out for us. And I did something that I hate doing. I started in the middle of a chapter, in the middle of a book. After Genesis, maybe we'll go through Hebrews. But part of what's taking place here, just to give you a quick snapshot of Hebrews, what's going on here is the author of Hebrews, probably Paul, maybe Silas, maybe Luke, maybe, I don't know. I say it's Paul just in my mind, but we can argue about it. Actually, I won't argue with you. You're probably right. But the focus here of Paul is Christ's supremacy over all things. And he does this whole outline that Christ is the greater Moses, the greater priesthood, the greater sacrifice, the greater Adam, the greater, greater, greater. And then part of that is to encourage the believers to hold fast to their faith despite the trials that is taking place. And then there's a huge emphasis on the community, because what has taken place is, if you remember, and I talk about one of my favorite bad guys of all time, Nero is reigning supreme now, and he's killing Christians, and he's just persecuting like no other. And there's this temptation, if you read the first century Jewish rabbis, you will see again and again, and the first fathers, the founding fathers, if you will, that followed the disciples, there is this temptation for the Jewish people to go back to Judaism and quit being Christian. Because there was, at this time, Rome was persecuting the Christians, leaving the Jewish people alone, at least for a little bit, and there was this temptation, you can read it over and over again, maybe these Christians who used to be Jewish, maybe we should go back to Judaism. This is really, really hard. Maybe we should, at least they will leave us alone. And then AD 70 comes and the destruction of the temple, but what's happening right now is right before their eyes they are being persecuted, and all they have is Christ and one another. Christ and one another. And I think if you forget who you are, and if you don't have people around you to remind you, you will quit pursuing what Christ has for you, and you could be distracted when you put yourself on an island. Now, fair warning here, just real quick. When Richard was sharing, and Tom and Cindy and Brad was sharing, and you had already determined you're not joining a life group, you're already doing it wrong. Did you even pray about it? Now, I know all the excuses of why not to join a life group. I'll cover them here. Maybe I don't know all of them, but you know, when 5:30 rolls around and I have to get off the couch on Sunday night to go to life group, I think of every excuse of why to cancel it. I just got done preaching. I'm tired. And I don't want to hang out with them. I mean, if you're a life group leader, have you ever said that? Like, raise your hand, honestly, right? We don't even have it in our house, so we don't have to, like, hide our undies under the bed or anything like that. We have it here. But we are so blessed when we get together. And what can happen is, and we laugh and we're tired and work and different things, but the church at this time wasn't just tired laying on the couch. They were in fear for their life. And what can happen, I think, if we isolate ourselves as Christians, and when I say isolate, I don't just mean we just stay and hide in a closet with our faith. It can look like just me and my wife, or me and my husband, or me and the kids. We just do our own thing. Or we have a big enough family, we don't need a life group. What can happen is denying the evidence of our life, like what Brad said. I think I might quote you right, Brad. He's realized he has a long way to go the more that he's grown in Christ. There's a point where we can just run into a wall where we think, I'm doing pretty good. And at least my experience, there's this desperate need for grace to be on display right before my eyes in front of other people. Because I could be a really good evidence denier, again, of the things going on in my life. It's easy and it's quite normal to deny the need of grace in my own life when, as a pastor, my focus has been to give out grace. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. If you've been following Christ for a while, haven't you come to realize you need just as much grace as you needed yesterday? That is why when someone points out a wrong in you, and you get upset and you rise to argue and defend yourself, your internal lawyer gets all wild up. We need people to lovingly display grace to us. So, the question, are there people in your life who are not only your spouse or your closest friends that can tell you what's going on in your life. So if we are considering this, why do we need one another with our walk for Christ? I thought our walk with Christ is a personal one. It is a personal one. It is never meant to be a private one. The author of Hebrews knew this, Paul knew this, and he's taken this snapshot of what's going on, and he's sharing this. So what I want to do is just walk through quickly just the first verses 19 through 22 and what he's pointing out to before he says that we need to be together. So in verse 19, he says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." We can enter in the most holy place. At the time, before Jesus' death and resurrection, for the Jewish people, only the high priest can enter in until the veil was torn. And it's done because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, verse 20, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. We have direct access to God. We were alienated from that because of our sin, and now Christ has made a way. Verse 21, "And since we have this great high priest, who is Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." There's the gospel for you. Let's enter in the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting in him. "For our guilty conscience has been sprinkled clean with Christ's blood." We are made new. We can enter right in. We can pray to God at any time. Has there been times in your life, here's a sermonette, that you wish you would have prayed when it happened and not until the last moment? That's what he's saying. Right away, we are. "And our bodies have been washed with pure water." We're clean. We are now presentable to Christ. And then what would be the very next thing? The author says, "Let us hold tightly," verse 23, "without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another." Let us think of ways to motivate one another. Here's a no-brainer. You can't motivate one another if you're not with each other. Duh, right? We can't do this without being together. Just considering this community that is created in these pockets during this time, they would still go to the temple because they were still going to the temple, but then it was changed, and then they were meeting into their homes, and they were sitting under the elders' teaching. Acts 2, we'll talk about that in just a moment. And this community is beginning, and they're sharing access to God through Christ. They're encouraging one another. Again, and I stole it from Paul David Tripp. He talks about this our walk with God is this community project where God designed us to live with one another as part of his plan of grace. The reason why we make such a big emphasis on life group is this is our experience of God's grace with one another. And we approach God with this full assurance cleansed by Christ. But yet, there's some times where I need to be reminded. I like what G. Campbell Morgan wrote, talking about coming in. He says, "Therefore, the appeal to me is not a call to prepare myself or to make a way for myself to God. It is simply to come, to draw near, to enter in. This I do through my great high priest, but this I may do through him without faltering and without fear. I go with my brothers." So this perseverance of Christ, of trusting in Christ, is a mutual encouragement and accountability. One of the illustrations, I don't know who to give credit for, but a coal removed from the fire grows cold without burning together brightly with others. And that's why maybe verse 24 and 25, stir one another on And it says, consider how, or as I read from the NLT, think of ways. That means it's on your mind and you're intentional about what to motivate or spur one another on in acts of love and good works. And verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together. Let us not neglect coming together. You know, that just that half verse right there was thrown around so much during COVID, to be honest with you. Don't you remember that? Maybe you even sent it to a brother or sister saying, let's not neglect. We need to get together. Well, now that we're however many years, 5 years post-COVID, are we getting together? And I'm not talking about just like this, which, yes, come to church, it's great. But getting together to spur one another on. The early Christians faced this persecution and isolation, and meeting together was a lifeline for them. You kind of want to know deep down inside that you're not the only one who's facing this, right? You're feeling blue, you have depression, you're fighting with your spouse, your kids are a mess, you don't like your job, you lost your job, you're facing a health crisis, a financial crisis. Isn't it nice to know that you have people praying for you? Isn't it nice to know that there are people who faced it? But more importantly, isn't it nice to know that other people can say, yes, but God? But today it's totally easy to be distracted from encouraging one another. Now we may send text, or maybe even old school letters or cards, but there's nothing more encouraging to me than someone putting their arm around me and praying for me. Now don't get me wrong, if you text me and say that you're praying for me, I like that too, but I'm a touchy-feely extrovert, so come on. And all the introverts went, ew. But we weren't created to live a self-sufficient Christian life. It's part of this, wrapped up in this American dream that we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and me and God, we got this. And yeah, our dependence is in Christ and Christ alone, but together in community. And again, going back to the blind spots, the areas of our lives that we just don't see, or we just ignore, or we just fall flat of even paying attention, or we've tried to deal with it before in the past, or we just say, this is how I am. Or if we try to modernize it, we just say, this is the number I got, my personality score, my whatever, whatever. But yet what Scripture suggests and says is that there's room for growth. You know, Proverbs 27:6, I don't think I have it on the screen. I know I don't. It's faithful are the wounds of a friend. We need to be lovingly confronted and reminded of His grace daily. And again, how can we encourage one another without being together? And there's this sense that each one of those things can be done in our lives. Reading Scripture alone, yes. Praying alone, yes. A personal relationship, yes. Worship alone, yes. Serve alone, yes. All those things are true, but yet when we do it to one another, what we are showing the world is that not that I just believe in this, but we believe in this so much that we are joining together. And even if you just take a look in this church, just this church alone, there's something about being rooted together in Christ that passes over every different kind of nuances and oddities in our lives. Now, to be completely honest with you, if I was not a Christian and you didn't play hockey, friendship over, okay? If you don't like peanut butter, out you go. I mean, I'm so simple, but out you go, right? I'm from Long Beach. I'm from the ghetto. So if we don't have that in common, it's weird. But that's why you can go fly halfway around the world and someone could be humming Amazing Grace and even seeing it in a different language, and you're instantly connected closer to that person than an actual blood brother who isn't a follower of Christ. See, Christ transcends all of that. And God intended us to be in this community, to have this large place in our life as a Christian life, to be drawn together in Him. And when we walk with God, stealing again from Trip, this community project, these small groups, these life groups are so important. If you have not submitted to being connected with a group of people, I would say you don't have to feel guilty about that. If you've been part of, if you had previously been part of a life group, a small group, and you've walked away, don't feel guilt. Just jump right in. You know, one of the things too, I remember being part of the small group again in high school. Another small group joined. I missed the first 3 weeks. I was super guilty. What are they going to think of me? Who cares? That's what I wish I would have told myself. I missed that whole small group because I was ashamed. But let's be honest. The reason why it's hard to be part of a life group is it takes so much time and people can be annoying. People can be draining. People don't leave your house on time. You flicker the lights and they don't leave. I mean, be honest. Be honest. You got to cook food again. You got to bring a snack again. This prayer request again. How many times are we going to? I mean, I'm just being honest with you, right? I mean, you know, that one person who never stops talking. Don't worry, Richard has a plan on how to redirect them too. But, and then every once in a while, you're part of a life group where you ask the question and you wait for what feels like 5 minutes. It's only been 5 seconds. And if you're like me, you're like, I don't like silence, so let me answer my own question. Well, I already know what I think. I mean, and more serious reasons why we don't join life group. We're too busy. Or at least we say that lie. And to be honest, Christ is not always ruling my heart. I don't want people to know that necessarily. What can happen for me, and I'm sure for you, is the whole world can shrink down to only my needs, only my situation, only my life. That's why you get frustrated when the person in front of you at the grocery store is taking so long. Did you not see that it said 10 items or less? You have 12, I counted. But a community of people can help us to pick up our head, to look up beyond ourselves, to see that the world is so much larger than just our hyper-focus. A community can help us see these blind spots, see where we're willing to cut corners. And honestly, the closer you are in the community, it does take a while. It can take a while. The more you are filled, the more you feel fed, the more this the work of grace is applied. I need many hands to point out many things to me. Sin blinds us. It blinds me to my own sin. Although I'm able to point out the sins of others, no problem, just ask me. But honestly, it's easy to lie to ourselves. There are things that need to be lovingly pointed out, as my friend Israel did to me. Again, it's been my experience that once someone removes himself from a community, it's easier to hit that plateau in your walk. It becomes easier to become negative, to become critical. People get to know when you're in a community. People get to know your strengths and your weaknesses. Where the ministry of God's word becomes part of the community, it becomes fuller. You become fuller in the light of God's grace. I need people to help me see myself with biblical accuracy so true change can take place, that small group or life group is more focused and not a general application. the deeper intimacy that you're willing to let people go to is life-changing. This larger gathering can only get us so far. Small group is where the church, us, we shrink down and we can carry one another's burdens. And to be quite frank, again, I have the wrong view of myself sometimes. And God uses these instruments of this community to extend his grace into our lives. And that's why in Acts 2, and we just quickly go to Acts 2, I have it on the screen. This is how the church started. Verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper and the prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day. They went to church each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Right from the beginning, this was God's plan for community, community at large, and then a smaller community. To quote Paul David Tripp, God uses the instruments of community to extend his grace into the lives of his children. A loving confrontation, a timely encouragement, or a prayerful intercession is grace in action. It's what my friend Israel did so many years ago to me. A rebuke, a correction. It was really, I didn't realize it at the time, but I have come to realize it now. That was grace on full display in that small group, what he did for me. What I thought was him just being mean or picking on me or hurting my feelings was actually God using him to point out something that was wrong about me to display God's grace. Again, I was surprised that he told me that, but it was God's grace on display. Lastly, fast forward many years ago, I was working through if God was calling me to be part of go into full-time ministry or not, and I was asked to lead a life group at the church Natalie and I were serving in. She was doing children's ministry, and I was helping with youth, just kind of sort of on the side, and I was asked to lead a life group. And this life group was of people who were old enough to be my great-grandfather. And it was super intimidating. And the pastor was very intentional of putting me in this group of really senior saints. I felt ill-qualified. And I was supposed to lead this life group. And it wasn't as cool as it is now where I write the questions and you use it. I had to come up with my own questions when the preacher was preaching. I don't know. Jesus, I mean... for that 6 week or 8 week time, that was an 8 week study, they encouraged me, they loved me, and every time I wanted to defer to them, they deferred back to me. They gave me the confidence. Whenever I was sharing things about just from the scripture or what was going on or what I thought and everything, and I wanted to defer back to them, they continued to just invest in me. And then there was even a point I remember saying, yeah, I was feeling called to ministry, I just don't know if it's for me. And they all said yes. And I all called him a liar, and they said, no, we're older than you, listen. But you know, it's that stinking thinking is really what it was. That that's what biblical counseling really is. It's correcting your stinking thinking. But what they told me is what I needed to hear. Just as Israel pointed out that the things that I said was hurting his feelings, what they were pointing out to me is I was viewing myself only in the light of what I could see, not in the light of what God had for me. That's what life group is about. So walking through that. And just quickly, I do want to point out try to take away some of your excuses. You're tired, join the club. You're busy, yep. I mean, everyone else is busy too. Be intentional. I mean, one of the things that is routinely said whenever I talk about this is, you know, my first ministry is at home, 100%. But when you go home, are you scrolling, watching TV, or are you ministering to your family? Now, I mean, I know I'm pressing a little bit here, but It's true. And granted, I'm not talking to the people who are already part of three different life groups, two Bible studies, and a partridge in a pear tree. I'm not talking to you, because I know what can happen with you highly responsible people. You're like, I got to join another one. No. You can come Sunday night to the young adult life group. But no, you know, I'm talking about those who are just, no. There was a guy that came up to me several weeks ago. I met him. He attends another church, and he said this famous line. Let me see if you've ever heard it before. I just don't feel like I'm being fed at my church. And here's my response to that. I ask, are you reading the word on your own? Are you part of a small group? When you show up on Sunday, do you hope that your pastor says something that you've never heard before so you feel smarter? And granted, there are churches, there are pastors that don't teach the word. I fumble and bumble sometimes too. Like, I get it. Sometimes you don't feel fit. Again, the pastor's responsibility is not to feed you, just prepare the food. You have to pick up the fork and eat it. That's what I said to him. So I said, how about you dedicate yourself to that just for a month and see if you feel like you're fed? I haven't seen him since. I don't know. I probably offended him. That's okay. You could just take away these excuses. It's just not for me. I'm an introvert. If we took a survey, how many introverts are a part of a life group? I mean, half of you, right? The other half are extroverts. You can go home and lay down and recharge. Like, you can do it, I promise. You know, what happens if they're weird? Well, they're going to be weird, and so are you. It's fine, okay? You know what? And here's the thing. If you join a life group and you try it for, 3 months, and it's just not a good fit, don't give up. Go to another one. You know, sometimes we go to restaurants that is gross. Sometimes we have to try another restaurant. I'm trying to take away all of your excuses in a semi-humorous way, but you get it. Those of you who have been part of life groups, and you'll hear more life group leaders share wonderful testimonies of this. Just don't give up. I would hate to stand before the Lord and whenever he asks me to give an account of everything that I've done with what he's blessed me with, I would use the excuse, well, they're weird. Well, I was busy. So all I'm trying to do is just suggest, pray and consider what the Lord has for you in this new year, and if life group could be a part of that. I love when people get together and pray for me. I love to be able to pray for one another. I love when Hannah and Karen bring delicious goodies every Sunday night and contributes to 10 pounds gain. I love all that. Just the community, and you can have that too. I'm just going to close with 1 Peter 4. This is Peter. He's writing. He's much older, and this is what he says. This is the encouragement. This is the guy who could do everything himself. This is the guy who said, when all these other losers abandon you, Christ, I'm going to be there. And then he does, and then he's restored much later in life. 1 Peter 4, 7 and 11, he says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That is our command. That is God's desire for us to be part of a community. So again, as we continue on for the rest of the month, talking about life groups, consider joining one. As we next week, we begin our journey going through what we call the Lord's Prayer. Let's just be praying for what it is and where you can join. And think and pray and ask God to reveal that to you. I just think that the most significant moment of Christ's suffering on the cross was not this that physical, although it was beyond comprehension pain. It was the relational separation when the Father turned his back to the Son and when Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus took your rejection, my rejection, so that in our darkest and most arrogant, most self-righteous day, you would never again see the back of God's head, but he came for you. And that is grace. And that is the grace that we get to share together in these small groups to encourage one another that God hasn't forsaken you. He sent your Son for you. And it's just part of who we are. So let's pray. Let's consider that. Let's sing some more songs together. Lord, thank you so much for this time and this opportunity. And Lord, you've made a way. And just as we've covered in Hebrews at the beginning of Hebrews, just what you've done, you've allowed us to come directly to you through your Son's death. And Lord, you've asked us not to be on this journey or Christian walk alone. You've invited us to be part of a community, and yes, this morning we are, and yet we need a smaller community that helps us, encourage us, that we are able to share in the gifts of others and share the gifts you have blessed us with to help correct our thinking of things that are not of you, to point out blind spots in our lives in a loving and caring way. And Lord, we know being part of a community of believers can be rough sometimes and bumpy and not perfect, but we're not perfect. We know that you are. So as we are entering in this new year, will you help us be gracious and merciful to one another as we work through what it is that you have for us, Lord? And we're just thankful. We're thankful for the cross. We're thankful that your Son Jesus died for our sins. And Lord, as we sing some more songs to you, we want to reflect that and just show that grace and mercy. So we thank you and we love you. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.